So I get to open up with a question. Do you want to experience that? Yeah. That peace. Do you want to experience that peace? You can experience that if you haven't. A star, a journey of peace. John 14:27. That was right there. Right there, bold as day. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives, because the world's got a different thinking, right? Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Do you want to experience peace? That video stated, allow the Prince of Peace to rule your heart. The peace that covers every circumstances. A peace that is in difficult times. I want to experience that. I've failed to experience that sometimes because I let my heart and my mind get off track. And so hopefully we'll be reminded today. If you remember, we are looking at the Advent season. That word Advent means coming. And we anticipate the coming. And we've already seen prophecy fulfilled in the person, the work of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, coming to this earth. We look forward to that coming of Jesus Christ who came down to the earth to bring that gift of hope, love, joy. And now we unpack peace today. The star that guided those wise men that we talked about, we understand that part of the story. You think back, the wise men from the east, these people necessarily weren't believers, but they were coming and seeing, who is this Jesus? Is this true? Is it real? Led these men through rough roads. That star led them through difficult terrain, difficult circumstances. They remained before them. They encountered a Herod. You know who Herod is? Not Herod the Great. I mean, people call him Herod the Wicked in my mind. And they had to experience that, yet through all those circumstances, the star never failed. Kept on leading them. Never faltered. God used that star to fully point them to his son that was going to be born, Jesus. Even though the wise men experienced these difficulties, they accomplished the mission. They found the Prince of Peace. They found Jesus Christ. And they opened their hearts to him. They worshiped him. They gave their gifts to him. They came and saw. They came and saw. The point is, the world may define peace as the absence of trouble. A lot of times that's exactly where my mind and heart goes. The absence of troubles, the absence of difficulty at work, maybe the difficulty with a neighbor, the difficulty in your relationship that you have with your significant other. My wife, that's my significant other. And the absence of trouble. Oh, that was not a slam. That was the Bible defines. Sarcasm always has truth to it, huh? The Bible's definition of peace is that comes from being in the presence of God, experiencing the presence of God, being in that relationship with Christ, the peace of Jesus Christ, living in Christ Jesus. The video explained the biblical perspective. This video that we're going to watch next really is going to explain it very well. I loved it because it's like, yep, I had that verse. Yep, I studied that verse. And it's going to just watch this video with me as we see it.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
You know, a message of shalom, a message of peace. And before we unpack God's gift of peace, there's a few things we need to remember. I believe we need to remember some things that Jesus have done for us. First, the definition of peace can cause confusion, I believe. And so, like we just saw, that world thinks peace is the absence of trouble, the absence of conflict. No more wars, no more disagreements, no more fighting. We all get along, we all coexist. Well, no, that's not what it's defined really as, biblically speaking. Biblical peace is resting in God and the work of Jesus Christ. And shalom comes through the person, the work of Jesus Christ. The point is, your definition of peace might confuse you. It confused me at times. I remember I was thinking, oh man, this is difficult, man. I need some peace here. But I needed to rest in God in the midst of that difficult time. Why? Because of sin, we have this unrest, these difficulties, these troubles. They'll always be present, yet we can always rest in God's guidance. We can rest in who we are in Christ Jesus. We can always rest in him guiding us through those difficult times. And so, through all those troubling times, he is peace. And he's peace for you and I. His presence gives us peace. The second thing to remember when looking at this Christmas story and the subject of peace is when it was written. And think about the crazy time that was going on. Let's just reflect for a moment. It was so crazy. There was unrest. There was no peace. Herod the Wicked, as I would call him, had fought against the Jewish people, man. He really did. And he was successful quelling these guerrilla bands and not allowing them to take rule or leadership. And so he was declared the king of the Jews at about 40 BC, they say. And so he established his own kingdom. And so he was not a Jewish per se, but he married a Jew. He was politically savvy. He thought, I'm going to marry this Jewish woman and create that unity there and that bond through marriage. And the Jewish clever diplomat marriage allowed him to be successful and maybe somewhat liked because he provided for them. And he did some great things. He gave food when there was a time of famine. He provided entertainment in a theater. And he did all these great things, but remember who Herod was. for those that are students of God's word, he was cruel. I mean, he was very cruel. He was very wicked. I mean, if you don't remember or haven't studied it, he killed some people. Close family members, mother-in-laws, kids. This is Herod. That's why I call him Herod the Wicked. Man, this guy was wicked. For example, when he heard about Jesus being born, and that conversation that we saw as we studied the scriptures in this Christmas story, oh, let me know where he's at so I can come worship him. Nah, he had ulterior motives. No, let me come not worship him, but take his life. If you remember, Matthew records he killed unborn children 2 years and younger. And so in hopes of killing baby Jesus, he wanted to know this information. So the point is this. This was a time of hardship and troubles and difficulty. And Joseph and Mary, they're well aware of this and all that was going on. The hearts of the people they're desperate. They were desperate for that peace. And notice in the next few pieces of Scripture, God handed them greater peace than they could ever expect. You know, I mean, just growing up, you know, wanted to accomplish goals and do this and that, and not realizing that, hey, to be in the center of God's will is to understand God in me and God's relationship with me. And so we're going to look at some verses that helps us see things. One of them is going to be found in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 19. That's where we're going to start. But let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on his word once again. Father, Lord, we come in your presence once again, asking for that peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for giving it to us. Fill us with your spirit. Guide us through your word. Teach us this morning, how we pray. In your son's name, amen. Luke chapter 2. Follow along up on the screen or with your copy of the Word of God. And in verse 13 it says, "And suddenly there was an angel of the multitude of the host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And when the angel went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." We're going to look at a prophetic passage in Isaiah, which has been fulfilled and foretells of. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Here's a few principles on peace from these passages that we just touched on, and then we'll touch on a couple more as we go through our study in God's word this morning. Principle number one really is this: Jesus Christ is the peace we all want. Jesus Christ is the peace that we all want. Here is the peace we all need. He's the peace that we all need, too. The Bible never promised that troubles will be absent. People get that message so confused at times. And even preachers get up and preach wrongly. You know, he doesn't promise no troubles. Yet while we wait for his return, there will be clearly hardship. And you're going, amen, pastor, I'm going through it right now. And I'm looking around, I'm looking at the world, I'm looking at my life, I'm looking at this, I'm going through this, I'm experiencing this. There will be difficult days. There's no promise that difficulty won't not happen. So we see that peace is not just a feeling or a state of being, really. And we're being reminded that it's just not a feeling, it's not a state of being. There's so much more to it. Peace is a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Word of God tells us this. Throughout his life, we see that peace comes from the person of Jesus and the gift that he gives. When he said, "I'll go and prepare a place for you," what else did he say? "I leave you this Comforter." He leaves you the Holy Spirit, God's presence within us. Isaiah 9:6 explains this in a way of background. Isaiah the prophet was speaking for God. And at this time, most of Israel had rejected. And so, you know, like a lot of people even today, there's that rejection of the message of the gospel, who Jesus really is, what the Word of God says about him. Yet there's this small remnant. And so here the prophet's speaking to them, and in future tense, he wants to paint a picture for them a little bit. And this picture's for you and I as well. So Isaiah uses the example of Gideon's life. Do you remember the story of Gideon? I'll paint in broad strokes here. He stated that in the future there will be a person mightier than Gideon. So the prophet Isaiah says, there's going to be someone greater than Gideon. Remember what Gideon did? Well, you're thinking, what did Gideon do, Pastor? I don't know the story. He fought for their freedom, their salvation. Gideon was known as a mighty warrior. This minor little prophet here, little messenger of God, servant of God, he forms his troop to fight against these enemies. You know, 32,000, they say, approximately. He says, nope, you don't need that many. Anybody remember the number that dwindled down to? 300. 300 soldiers, you know. And they held up these torches in the night and got through the enemy that they were to go against in a panic. They were scared because the trumpets sounded, the lit candles went up. This was a miracle. So in this passage, as that took place, Isaiah states there are more powerful figures than you. Remember that event? More powerful than that. Who's that figure? Who will be victory? Who will bring us peace? That mighty warrior will come to this world as a baby. And that's what blows a lot of people's minds at times. He is a baby. And he grows up and lives amongst us, which didn't really make sense in the people's minds. And so in the meantime, they waited. Remember the period of silence, like 400 years? God doesn't really say or do a whole lot. Then all of a sudden the messenger comes, John the Baptist comes on the scene, proclaiming Christ. Christ is born. And here the silence broken. God answers to everything that was ever terrorizing or scaring these people comes to fruition. And a small child and baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, who goes to the cross, is crucified, takes away the sins of the world, reconciles that relationship, restores that relationship back with God, so we as individuals can have that peace. He's going to bring men into a right relationship with him. This right relationship really results in having a genuine peace. And so I don't know about you, but I know when we walk with God or we rest in him and we go to him and we trust him and we lay things down and we don't pick it up again, we find some of that peace. We experience some of that peace. Peace for today, peace for tomorrow, and peace for eternity as I look forward. A lot of times you'll hear my message is, pack your bags. Are you ready? Are you anticipating? Are you anticipating Christ's return? And that message of where he brings you to that place of no more sorrow, no more worries, no more cares. You rest in him. You get to experience peace. Look at Isaiah again with you. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It states this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at the description. We're going to unpack this a little bit. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Well, he's the best strategist. He's got the best ideas. He's going to give you the best advice. You got some difficult times you're faced with. You need to listen to him. Listen to what his word says. Go to it. Better yet, don't just go to it. Don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers. Obey it. Apply it. You know, as I preach this message, I'm saying, Troy, you need to apply these things. We're not in it alone. He's mighty God. He defeats his enemies easy. We should stand behind him. I like that concept of standing right there, yoke fellow, right next to him. But he's going before me. He's a little bit in front of me. You know, God is mighty. He's the everlasting Father. He loves us endlessly. So enjoy him. Experience that, embrace that, open your heart, open your mind, rest in him, lean on him. You know, the phrase is used a lot nowadays in Christianity is like lean into him. Well, do that. He's the Prince of Peace. He reconciles us while we are still enemies, lost. He died and paid for years of my sins, okay? He completely forgives and saves you. Have you accepted him? Have you received this? Here's what's interesting. If you notice the last part of Isaiah 9:7, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. God will keep his promises. His son will come down to this earth as a baby. And that word zeal is a word picture. And so someone who becomes intensely red, I could easily do that. Get red, embarrassed. They say, oh, what are you embarrassed for? What are you ashamed of? You know? Get red in the face. Well, maybe red in the face over an issue, driven by the love for someone. How about that? Intensely just, you know, more of that father-like. Getting red in the face because your child's hurt. They're dying. They're lost. They're separated. You want to see them restored. You want them brought back unto you. So you get red in the face, and God does this. The point is this word picture of God's passion for your salvation and my salvation, for that relationship to be restored that's been broken. He got beat red intensely, making a way for you and I. You know, you remember that encounter. We preached on it. The book of Mark talked about it. He goes into the temple. What does he do? My house is what? And he drives them out, you know, with a whip. He got intensely intense about that. And so we're reminded of this at Christmas, that baby child born to Mary and Joseph, through all the chaos of the world, God gives his son. We're reminded of this intense love for you and I. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. It's important that you have the right definition of peace. It's important that you and I apply the right definition of peace. In your mind, is peace just the absence of trouble? Hopefully you're saying no. After today. No, it's not just the absence of trouble. Yeah, that's from the world's definition, maybe a personal definition of application, but does your peace come from Jesus and what he's done for you and what Scripture just spoke about and the gift of the Holy Spirit that resides in the hearts of every believer, present in your and my life today if we put our trust in him. So is your answer yes to those, not the no one? John 3:16-17, a core verse here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In other words, to have that peace through a right relationship with him. Restored relationship with God, if you will. Here's the problem. Some accept God's son while others reject him. So some accept this, accept Christ. The Bible uses the word picture of light and darkness to describe acceptance or rejection of the Lord. And so when you're living in the light, you have accepted the Lord. When you're living in the sun, that's S-O-N, not S-U-N, you're living in the Lord. You're living in him. And you have accepted the Lord. You want to obey him. You want to please him. You want to do what's right. In the eyes of God, be holy as I am holy. You're saying, hey, that scripture is very important. I need to be like that. When you're living in that darkness, you choose to live life without God. You choose to live life without God, and you're intentional of taking God out of everything. They're not in the equation. They're only in some of the things that you do, maybe a Sunday morning attendance at a church service, but not the rest of the week. And so you intentionally take God out of everything. You are the God of your own life, so you're on that throne. You make the decisions. And that so easily happens. You live your life yourself. What's in it for me? Life's about me. The problem is this. Some people love living in the darkness. Some people love doing that. It's more comfortable. They love their independence, their freedom. I can choose to do whatever I want. I can decide. I can take what that says and apply it however I want. Oh, so sad. But so many people live that way. And they think that way. And they're twisted in the head and their hearts. And their heart's dark. It's not for the Lord. What's the right response to God's gift of peace? What is that right response? Well, it's to accept the peace that he offered. John 14:27, remember? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. He left us with the Holy Spirit in the hearts of every believer that accepts him. My peace I give to you. That's that perfect peace we're talking about. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So rest in this peace. Another principle we see in the Christmas story and in this message of peace is God's peace through his son is beyond our understanding at times. I don't get it fully. I have a glimpse of it. I've studied it out. I've thought about it. I've prayed about it. I asked for it. Just think about it. His son was the payment for our sins. He died for the lost, the demented, the twisted, the unsaved, the hard-hearted, the sinful-hearted. His son provided that right path that restored relationship to God. When you think about why God would care to make our peace with him through his son, it kind of blows your mind. Start to unpack that and think deeply. It's beyond your understanding. The psalmist explains this well in Psalms 46:10. It simply says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still. Know that I am God. I am." The point is to be still and focus on God's gift of perfect peace is something that is beyond our understanding at times and comprehension. So when you're in fear, chaos hits, that difficulty, circumstances arises, or you're in the midst of it right now, take some time. Let me encourage you, take some time and write down and remember some of these attributes that define who God is. One being is he knows all. He's sovereign. He loves you. He's your advocate. He's near. High in mercy and grace. He lavishes grace upon you. He's your helper and your comforter and your caregiver and your provider. And the list could go on and on and on. Remember those things. Lean into those things. Abide in those things. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart, your mind in Christ Jesus." Little personal side note, I was reading that verse and I was thinking about this when I was sitting back there, and now I think the Spirit of God brings it back to my mind. I don't know about providing, you understand, I think about providing leadership, whether it's in your home or a business that you ran or a workplace or amongst other people or family members, but, you know, taking on a responsibility of serving in a local church can be overwhelming at times. Am I doing it right? Am I saying it right? Do I have all the things in place? Is this enough? What can we do better? What did we say wrong? You know, all these thoughts. Now I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, thank you for giving me peace because I have this team behind me. I'm not doing this alone. And better yet, I got you and your Holy Spirit. And I'm seeking to be obedient to your truth, your word. And I got to experience that understanding, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And I need to rest in that and be encouraged by that. And I am. Notice the sequence of instructions in these verses. The first one is this: come to Jesus in prayer. I don't know how you're doing in your prayer life, but you know what? Can I encourage you to do it daily? From the time that you wake up to the time that you go to bed. Make your request known. Have that ongoing relationship with God. Don't make it a one-time thing once a month or once a week, whenever you schedule it. But do it without ceasing, as Scripture instructs. Continually as you go along the way. Give him thanks. A little side note, a little personal one, not to embarrass him, but it's Chuck's birthday. And I was thinking, why am I thankful for my father-in-law? And I think my earlier years, I'm thinking, when I first met his daughter and got married, the guy gives and serves. And thanks, Chuck, for doing that. And I was sitting there thinking about that. I was thankful for his sacrificial modeling Christ-like behavior, serving and being gracious. I give thanks for that. I give thanks to my Lord for that. Let your requests be known. Lord God, I thank you for your providing. I had this bill and you met it. I had this need and you met it. I had this request for this loved one and you met it. You've drawn them back unto yourself and they're in a right relationship and they get it. Make those requests known. In your prayer life, I trust and I hope that you do have a list of people that you pray for, especially the ones that don't know Jesus. They don't have this. They don't have this peace that we're talking about. This is what I would call being in his presence, really, and it's important. Let the peace of God settle your heart. Let his peace guard your mind. Rest in him that he's in control. The result is peace that outweighs all other peace. It really, literally will change your perspective. I listen to Christian radio a lot of times. I'm on the road, and so I get a lot of radio time, and I listen to this story from Focus on the Family of a mother and a daughter sharing what they went through. And it was not a good thing. You know, you think of Mary finding out that she was pregnant with child. What if you're that mom or that father and your daughter sits down and says, "Mom or Dad, I'm pregnant." She's not married. It's not good news. It's like, I'm 16 years old and I'm expecting a child. You know, like, okay, how do we deal with this? But the outcome of that story and that testimony that I listened to was that they found peace in God, forgiveness, and they were able to move forward. And so we need to find peace in God. It literally will change your perspective. What would have been a huge stress now is in God's hands, and there's that peace. And your perspective in trusting him has grown. I could give this to God. I could trust him. Notice how God's peace changed Mary's heart. Because I mentioned her just now. Luke chapter 2, verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. Notice how Mary's heart changed with this verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. So in the midst of what's happening around Mary's world, and it's a whirlwind, really, you know, this young gal, young, very young, she's engaged to be married. That betrothal period's going on. Joseph's getting the house built. She became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now the whirlwind just got bigger. Before she gave birth, they had to make a journey. Remember that part of the story? It wasn't no short half a mile down the road. It was miles. It was either on camel or on foot or donkey or whatever. You know, it's like they had to travel. And they had to travel to a situation that was not good. To that guy that I told you about, you know, Herod the what? Wicked, yeah. And that's who they had to go to, who had done these things. They had to deal with that threat of this cruel Herod. Super stressful. How in the world do you do this? How in the world do you find peace? Yet she knew God picked her to bear the Savior of the world. She must have had some understanding from the teachings. And she trusted God with all the craziness, if you will, going on. God changed that anxiety, that stress, to peace. Her worry changed to calm. Here, her fear changed to an inner peace, realizing that God's in control. He's on the throne. I give him my life. I give him my heart. I give him these circumstances. The impossible will be possible with God. The point is, God's peace changed her perspective. And in God's word, it says, she treasured up all these things. I mean, you're storing them away. It's a good memory. It's not a bad memory. And then she continued on and she pondered it in her heart. She pondered them. Lord, you got a plan here. Your plan's greater than mine. Lord, your will be done. One author states this. The sense of understanding of calm and acceptance acts like a guard around our hearts and minds. It's the gift of peace that Jesus promised when he left this earth. When he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let it not be afraid. Maybe you never realized that God's gift of his son brought about this peace. What actually the gift of perfect peace for you and I. And so as you celebrate this Christmas, you might ask the question, what is my definition of peace. Is it an absence of trouble, which is kind of a world thing? And yes, you can experience it. There's no trouble, some sense of peace. But I'm talking about an everlasting peace. Or does peace come from being in the presence of God? Trusting Him, resting in Him, leaning into Him. Can you open your heart and let Him give you that peace? Some people can't even do that. You don't understand my life. You don't understand my turmoil. You don't understand what I did, what I went through when I was a little kid, you know. Yeah, I don't. God does. He gets it. Can you open your heart? Let Him in. When was the last time you have intentionally taken time to be still and be in His presence and experience that peace? When's the last time? You need to ask that hard question because it's important, brothers and sisters in Christ, believers. G.I. Packer states this, "There's no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they know God and God has known them and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in their life through death and forever." What a powerful statement. Do you know that? Let's pray. Father, we come into Your presence praying for all our lives, mine, theirs, everybody here, everybody that's going to listen to this message. May they understand and experience the peace that You offer, Lord. That peace that passes all understanding. That peace says that I'm in Christ Jesus and He's in me. And He gets first place. And take myself off the throne. Lord, may we enter this Christmas season and experience God's love in our life like never before. A peace that we've had like never before. Thank You for the opportunity to proclaim biblical truth from Your word. As we close in worship of You, may we experience a joy and a peace. In Your Son's name I pray, amen. Let's stand.